Goodness, the Lord's here today, isn't he? I love when we take an old hymn. That's my favorite hymn, by the way. Thank you, Lauren. I didn't ask you to do that one, but that's my favorite right there. Put it in a new way, a new, fresh way. That's a wonderful, blessed message. And I just have to ask you, is it well with your soul this morning? Is it well with your soul? Good. Two people, it is well with their soul. I hope. Is it well with your soul this morning? Now, somebody, it might not be, and that's okay. But I pray that we can sing that song no matter where you are in your life. You know the story of that great hymn that was written. Philip Bliss wrote this incredible hymn. His family was killed in a ship that had sunk from England. His family was on his way to America. And when he came to America, he was already planning on coming, and he told the ship's captain, "I want to know when we go over the spot where my wife and my three children perished." And as Philip Bliss, the captain, came and got him, he went and stood on the rail and looked over the spot, went back to his cabin and penned the words to this great hymn. "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Lord, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Good night. That doesn't give you chill bumps on top of chill bumps. Can you say that in your life today? It is well with my soul. Don't know what's happening in your family, in your marriage, with your children, with your grandchildren, with a grown child. But I pray that when you are here this morning, you can sense the presence of God. And you'll be able to say before you leave this building, it is well with my soul. Not because of who you are, not because your circumstances have changed, not because, even because we've sung a song, but because we have declared unto the Lord, "Lord, help me to be able to say it as well with my soul." My sin, good night, I could just stop and preach a whole sermon on this hymn. I love this hymn. It says, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Rich words. But we need to finish our family series. We are on our way through. I want to encourage you. We have three messages left. I want to finish these last two strongly on parenting and encouraging things for us. And then the last Sunday this month, reminder, our resolution ceremony. Some of you have responded already. Many of you have not. I encourage you that we'd love to have a certificate with your name on it that would have your name at the top of the certificate that you'll be able to sign and you'll be able to commit in front of your family. And what we're going to do, just to tell you, we're going to just literally stand right in front of your family all over this room. We're not going to bring you on the stage or embarrass you in any way like that, but then in front of your family, you'd be willing to take this resolution. We've been talking about courage. Honor begins at home in our life groups. Many of you have engaged in that. Our men are taking that deeper on Tuesday mornings at 6:30. Our ladies taking it deeper on Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock, I believe. So you can be a part of these opportunities. And even if you haven't been through that and you still say, "You know what, I want to be a part of this resolution." We need to put that on our website so you know what those resolutions read ahead of time. So we'll try to put those up this week somewhere on there with some information about Chris Robinson as well. But you can see that and say, "I want to commit to that." You can email us, you can tell D, call us, text us, whatever, and we'll have those ready for that Sunday morning. And even if you don't do that ahead of time, we'll have some blank ones that you can take and be willing to sign. There's a place for witnesses to sign. We want your wife to sign. We want your children to sign, that they know that you've made this commitment. And I'm going to do it in our house. We're going to frame both of ours and put them up on a wall somewhere in our house as a reminder to our children. I want my children to know what I'm committing to do. I want my church family to know what I'm committing to do, to be a man and a woman of resolution, a man and woman of courage in a difficult time. You know that statistics tell us that only 10% of church families discuss faith with any degree of regularity. In 43% of church families' homes, 43%, almost half, faith is never discussed. When asked how often they have devotions or worship as a family, 64% reported that their family rarely or never did so. Only 9% reported holding family devotions with any degree of regularity. On the other hand, there is some good news. Religious practices in the home virtually double the probability of a church's congregation students entering into the life and mission of Christ's church. We see the value of that. Not only that, we know that only 34% of American families eat one meal together each day. Most of you grew up in homes, if you're my age or younger, most of you grew up in homes, probably 60, 70, 80% You, man, 6 o'clock in my house, buddy, your rear end better be seated at that table if you wanted supper. It doesn't matter where you were or what was happening. That was dinner time at our house. Friday nights and Saturday nights, I can remember, students, some of you can't even fathom this, I can remember saying, I want to go out on a date. Mom and dad said, that's good, that's fine. When you want to do it? Friday night? Uh-oh, sorry. That's going to be a family meal night. You're welcome to invite him to come eat with us. Hey, can you come on a date to my house to eat supper? The average father spends only 8 to 10 minutes a day with their children, including meals and television. Only 12% of American families pray together. The average couple spends 4 minutes of uninterrupted time together. We don't need long to realize that our nation and our culture and even our families inside of our own church are in great trouble. We know and understand the divorce rate inside the church and outside the church is identical. There is very little variation between the two. And yet, as a church family, we're called to say, here's the standard. Here it is where God would have us to be. And I want you to know, and I said this in the very beginning, I still believe and I am praying for that God would heal some marriages, some of which maybe I know about, some that I don't. I'm praying that God would bring some healing between moms and dads and their children with teenagers, maybe adult children. That God would influence grandparents to be a part of the spiritual life and nurture of their children like never before. And that we end this series, my deep and greatest prayer is this wouldn't be some sermon we put on our shelf and say, wow, that was really nice, but we find principles, we find ways we can absolutely apply this information to your life and to mine. Remember from Joshua chapter 24, Joshua gave these words. I want to read them to you one more time. Allow you to remain seated at this point. Verse 14, listen to what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served before the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We talked about three things last week. We must be committed to instill godly traits in our children. Confidence, conviction, character, compassion, competence, and a deep care and love for the church. We challenge both parents to be committed to take a stand for your family and that our church, as a church family as a whole, must take a stand for generations that are here and for those that are yet to come. It also requires several other things. Number one, it requires a family of integrity. A family with integrity. I'm going to breeze through some of these. We've mentioned some of these before, but I want to highlight them again. We want a family to be, the word integrity means a family that is whole or complete. Family integrity must begin with a covenant marriage. In Louisiana, they passed several years ago a law, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, because I did one. It was a covenant marriage. You can sign to just a regular old marriage. You sign a covenant marriage. You have to agree to certain stipulations that you will. You cannot get a divorce within a certain amount of time. You have to seek biblical. You have to seek counseling before you file for a divorce. Our world has had to try to enter into this idea of marriage when the church, when we offer marriage, ought to be sacred and ought to be a covenant. But family integrity begins with a covenant marriage. Sometimes we treat marriage like going to get our driver's license. We take a picture or two, we sign our name on a certificate, we walk away, and this means nothing more than that, when in reality it means everything. Family integrity begins with a covenant marriage between your spouse and you. Secondly, we must be ready to fight for the integrity of our family. Notice I use the word fight. Are you ready to fight? We're ready to fight for all kinds of things. Are you ready to fight for the integrity of your family, for the completeness and wholeness of your family? We grew up in the day, and this is even long gone now, but it used to be Ozzy and Harriet. Then we moved to Ozzy and the Osbournes. Now we move to the modern family. We thought Ozzy and the Osbournes was bad. Good night. Now we move to the modern family. Folks, you're going to have to fight for your family. And listen, by the way, Walt Disney and his precious channel that he, I don't know if he ever thought of it or not, is not the picture of the family God called you to have, okay? I just want to encourage you with that word. Sometimes I come through my house at the Disney Channel and I hit the roof because I want to know what's on that channel because we assume because it's Walt Disney that it's all clean and it's good. Can I just encourage you? No, it's not. AKA Hannah Montana, need I say more? Thirdly, integrity means we set high standards. Moms and dads, listen to me. When you have a covenant marriage that you're ready to fight for the integrity of your family, you've got to set a high standard and show your children that you were willing to fight for your marriage. That when the going gets tough, that you work at it. You go to counseling. You do whatever it takes. You don't quit. You don't settle. And on the other extreme, I meet some who say, well, I'm not going to get married, not going to do that. We're just going to live together. We'll find out if we're compatible, if all that's going to work. We'll just, what we call cohabitation. The marriage rates in this generation are at an all-time low. And the reason being is that people aren't getting married anymore. They're just living together. And I would encourage you, if you were in one of those boats, that you would reconsider. Statistics show that cohabitation, in fact, does the opposite of helping marriages last longer. Those couples who cohabitate are more likely to divorce than those who do not. It requires a family with integrity. Secondly, it requires a family to set boundaries. Good night knows in our world we don't have boundaries in all kinds of areas of our lives. Boundaries in several different ways. Number one, make certain that your children have a strong sense of security. Boundaries. And I want to encourage you, I mentioned this last week and I want to reiterate this point for just a moment. If you have a preschooler, setting boundaries with them at this age is crucial. It is vital. It is absolutely so critical in nature. What you set in those first 5 years, hear me. You go read any book about it, you read any psychologist, you read James Dobbs, you read any of these people that are really a lot smarter than I am. You read their research, they will tell you what you teach your child from 1 to 5 will typically dictate who they become. Why? They're just young. Listen, preschool workers, your role is critical. It is vital in our church. You're not babysitting. You are instilling foundational truths in their lives. Setting boundaries provides security. Listen, moms and dads, a place, your home should be a place of security. When they go into the world and they go into school and life is crazy and have boyfriend, get teenage years, you got boyfriend and girlfriend issues, all kinds of places. This ought to be a place, your home should be a place where they can find security. These boundaries should be found that your child does not run your home. Moms and dads, you're called to run and dictate your home, not your children. We've entered an age where parenting is often child-centric. I meet moms and dads all the time, and it's always a struggle, and I know because I'm there. Our marriages, if we're not careful, become nothing more than trying to keep up with our children's activities. And we become exhausted, and we quit working on our marriage. And we invest everything we have in our children, and we stop investing in our marriage. And then we allow, if we're not careful, our children to dictate what happens in our home. But let me be very clear, that is never the way God intended it. And your children don't need to run their home because let me tell you something, children are born manipulators. Did you know that? That's no great surprise, is it? They didn't all of a sudden figure it out when they turned 13. Man, they came out of the womb that way. How do you know that? What do they do to get our attention? They cry. They manipulate. They learn early. And if we give in their manipulations when they're early and we allow them to dictate and control how our house is run, we're in great danger. It concerns me. So many allow their children. My children come first. Listen to me carefully, moms and dads. No, they don't. Can I get an amen from that one? Oh, my goodness. I'm not sure I like that one, preacher. They're my babies. They are. But if those babies are going to have a sense of security, they better know that mom and dad are on the same page. They need to know that mom and dad are on the same page. That provides them a sense of security. Children need a sense of routine, some sort of a schedule, clear rules and boundaries. The exciting part about it, we'll talk about this next week, that eventually we get them to their 18, we want to try to help set them free to grow, to give them the freedom to have wings to fly, roots to grow and wings to fly. If possible, make your rules few and firm. Let children know what they are up front, what those rules are. Let them know up front things like, you know, church is non-negotiable. Doesn't matter what you feel like, school's non-negotiable, so is church. We already had that battle in my youngest house. He doesn't want to school and he wasn't going to church. He'd be very content to stay at the house 24 hours a day. I don't want to go to church. Good news, didn't ask. Don't care. See, I love my children. I wanted to know I value their opinions to a point. Helps your children not get frustrated. We know what the rules are. They don't change all the time. Moms and dads, we have to be so very careful. And boy, I know, boy, you get really riled up. We say statements like this: you are grounded for the rest of your life. What does that mean? Okay, not for the rest of your life, but for the next month. And moms and dads, before we realize saying they're grounded for the next month, we stop to realize what that really means. Teenagers, if you only knew that grounding you punishes us far more than you. That means we're stuck with you all the time. We've got to drive you everywhere. We have to do that. I'll never forget, I came in one day. My dad never said a word. Didn't have to. My dad, I walked in one day. I don't know what I'd done, something I shouldn't have done. My dad didn't say a word. He just held his hand out. I was 15. Scarily enough, we had driver's license back then. Y'all remember those days, right? He didn't say a word. He just handed his hand out. I'm like, I did that typical thing you teenagers do. All he said was keys. Hello, that got my attention. That means mom had to take me to school. Dad had to take me to school. Somebody had to come and pick me up, take me places. Mom and dad, here's why you don't want to say it's a month, because you're not going to last a month taking them doing all those things. You don't know me, preacher. I don't. You're right. And you might be able to do it. But here's what I met so many people that do it a week. And here's what I would do as I was youth minister. Here's what I'd hear from teenagers. Hey, listen to me, moms and dads. This is what they'd say when you're not around. This is what they say behind your back. Are you ready? Here's what they'd say. Hey, give mom and dad a week. They'll get so sick of it, they'll give it up. Sorry, teenagers, I totally just gave one of your secrets. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Set boundaries. Set rules that are reasonable. Let them know where they are. Thirdly, set boundaries. Setting boundary rules out being passive or permissive. We meet so many parents who are passive. Listen, parenting and setting rules and boundaries for our children, students, would be a lot easier if we just let you do whatever you wanted to do. But that permissive parenting, listen, it will lead to destruction for your child. I'm telling you, I did 13 years of youth ministry, and I met one after the other. And I'd have moms and dads in my office, and most of them were permissive or passive in their parenting. Permissive, what do I mean? I would meet parents who'd say, well, I heard you talked about drinking alcohol, but I know that's going to happen. So listen, I'm going to let them do that in the confines of my home so I can monitor and control it. Now in church, we're all not going to, oh my goodness. Hey, don't think that's not happening in Petal, Mississippi. Hear me. That's permissive parenting. Remember, I said you got to fight for the integrity of your family. And listen to me, you might even have to disagree with one of your Christian friends. It's going to get real quiet in here. I knew that was going to be the case. Thirdly, it requires a family that blesses. Three things. Let me just blow through these quickly. Number one, bless your children with a picture of a healthy marriage. Now, listen, let your children know that you have conflict from time to time. Now, don't drag out all the dirty laundry in front of them. I think I was maybe 17 years old before I ever knew my parents ever disagreed. You know? The only way I ever figured it out was because mom didn't talk to dad for like a whole week one time. What's the deal? She's just being quiet. I'm like, yeah. That's for sure. Let them know that they have conflict is normal. Amen? Listen, if you don't have conflict, one of you is unnecessary. I knew that would hit you in just a minute. Conflict's going to happen. But where conflict must not happen is how you parent your children. They need to know you're on the same page. How do we know children manipulate? Let them be at four. Go ask mom. Mom says no. Dad, can I go do this? And like Bill Cosby, sure you can. And we find out mama didn't say that on the same page. Secondly, bless your children with words of affirmation. I love what Jerry Pipe said last January. And this is hard for some of us. I'm one of them. Catch your children doing good. Catch them doing good. Affirm them. Not only verbally affirm them, write them letters, encourage them. Encourage them in front of their friends. Be affirming of your children. Your children are full of places, especially the older they get in elementary and junior high and high school. You're sorry, teenagers. Y'all are some of the cruelest human beings who have ever walked planet Earth, especially in the upper elementary and junior high grades. Y'all say some of the ugliest, meanest things and wound people. Moms and dads, they need to be hearing affirming messages from you constantly, all the time. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, I always remind us, well, I don't deserve it from God either. You ever discipline your children, all of a sudden God just, through the Holy Spirit, slaps you upside the face and said, you know what? That's how I feel about your sin. Won't you hate that? Good night. I just think, God, really? I say that reverently, but I get frustrated. I'm thinking, wow, I don't want to be reminded of my own sin. I'm dealing with my children's sin, not mine. Thirdly, bless your children with the knowledge of the Word. I wonder if your children would catch you reading the Bible and praying for them. Now listen to me, here's what parents would say. Well, I would, but I don't know much about the Bible. All right, this is deep. Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready? It's good. Y'all all awake? Read it. Is that good? Now, wait a minute. Time out. Some of us go, now that sounds really simple, but I don't get what I read. Well, let me give you two words of encouragement. And I mean this sincerely. If you have a King James, I'm not knocking the King James, but for newer believers, that's hard to read. So find a translation that you can read, that you understand. Secondly, there are resources out the wazoo to help you know and get some handles about the Word of God. Be in a life group if you're not in one that will also help you have those handles. I've got resources. I will help you teach your children about the Word of God. Bring them, listen to me, bring them on Wednesday nights. Well, thank you, Denise. I don't know if he's here. I don't see him here. I got a Facebook message from somebody. They posted it publicly. He posted it. It's on Facebook. Everybody's read it. Corey Carpenter, his daughter came home Wednesday night. I just want to brag on our children's ministry folks. And some of you may not have read it. He came home and he posted on my Facebook wall Thursday morning. He said, it was a beautiful sound to hear my daughter quote the books of the Bible. Listen, I meet all kind of parents. Man, my kid, they can hit the baseball a mile. They're in this activity or that activity. Oh, but what a precious thing to hear somebody say, my child knows the books of the Bible. My child is a foundation. I hate to break it to you, moms and dads. I know your kids are super athletes. They're awesome. They're not going to play professional ball. Preacher, how dare you? I had a guy one time, Matthew, he watched him, Matthew's pigeon-toed. I had a guy, he's probably 3 years old. We walked through a restaurant, and this guy stopped us. He said, your child's going to play college football. He's going to be a fullback. I can tell by the way he walks. I looked at him, and I thought, what? He's three. And if he's on the rate he was then, it's lucky he made it to seven. He didn't die before then. Your child's probably not going to be a master concert artist. They're probably not going to be, they're going to be like me and you, regular, ordinary people making regular, ordinary money, not making $10 million a year playing baseball. Am I saying sports and all those other activities are wrong? No, hear me. Mine do it. Mine play it. I'm playing foul ball. Okay? But here's what I am saying. I want them here on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings at Upstreet because I want them to have the foundational tools they need to learn the Word of God. You help them do that. It requires a family to teach their priority of purity. No surprise, our world is saturated with sex constantly, all the time. We need to be teaching our children that God is for sex, not against it, that He is the one who created it. How are they going to get a right biblical picture? Now, I know right up on the very front side, I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable, but listen to me carefully. If we cannot discuss this subject, and I'm going to be very careful how I discuss it, okay? But if we cannot discuss this subject in church, where are we going to discuss it? Because they're going to find out information other places. Hear me, moms and dads. Most of you probably may have found out from your parents. The vast majority of this generation does not. Do you know what the statistics tell us? Are you ready to have your pants shocked off, literally? Do you know what the statistics tell us? That if you don't talk to your child, and praise God, I'm there. My wife has reminded me four times in the last year. So we're about to have a father-son date to talk about this information. You don't tell them by the time they're 8 years old, you're too late. They already have heard from somebody else about sex. Don't believe me? Don't believe me? I dare you, if they're nine and above, ask them if you haven't talked to them about it. I didn't believe it. I heard that and I thought, that's the biggest bunch of bull I've ever heard in my life. I started asking, find it was true. See, some of you grew up in a generation like I did, and I love my mom and dad. My mom and dad's way of telling me, there was this great book called Almost 13. It's the book they gave me. They gave it to me. No, sorry, Almost 12. That was the book. They gave it to me when I was almost 14. They did like many parents do. We got this book you want you to read. If you got any questions, ask us. Right? I just looked at them and said, I already know. Listen, moms and dads, this is very important. And we get all uncomfortable about this subject. I want to be my child's greatest resource to ask about this subject, not his friends. So that's going to require me to get over and discussing it in a right and a biblical way. We're going to provide you some resources on how to do this very thing, okay? We're going to give you some links, some books. We won't have it this week. We just don't have time to get these together, but we are working on a list of those kinds of resources and a second set of resources I'll tell you about in a second. Grandparents, you have a part to play in this. It needs to be age appropriate, obviously. That's important. But we need to let them know that what the world is showing them, it's not the true picture. You think they don't notice? My 8-year-old, every time a commercial comes across and there's a woman who doesn't have a lot of clothes on, he stops and his mouth goes wide open. Daddy, she doesn't have a lot of clothes on. No, she doesn't. Turn that off, you know. You think they don't notice? They notice. Listen, God wired us that way in the sense of our flesh. The question is, what do we do with that? We need to be aware, just quickly, I just need to fly through these, and if you don't get them all, then you'll just have to find them later. Be the one, there's scripture to talk about here. Let's see, where'd I go here? Sexual sins form bonds that are powerful and destructive. They defile what should be holy, and we should be our children's best source of information about sex, about dating. Let me tell you another word, moms and dads, and I need to say these words, and I know our time is short here. Moms and dads, it is okay. Listen to me, it is okay for you to tell your child, now teenage girls, I'm about to devastate you, I know it, but hang tight, I have a reason. It's okay if you tell them you cannot date till you're 16. Well, all my friends are dating at 12. Good news, I'm not your friend's parents, I'm yours. I'll never forget the first time William came home, no lie, that's true. Came home and said, the girl kissed me today. She said, I told her I was her girlfriend. Her mom talked to her daughter about being my child's boyfriend. Now, I always have to think carefully when I interact with people that I'm the preacher. I won't tell you the reaction I had when it was me and my wife in the bedroom. I hit the fan. Oh, it's so cute. It's so sweet. I told him, you go back and tell that little girl that your daddy said you cannot have a boyfriend. A girlfriend. Sorry. That's appropriate. And that too, by the way. How appropriate, is that not? You can't have either one. One you can never have, one you can have later. Good, y'all need to laugh. Some of y'all are getting real nervous. Listen, I just want you to remember back, moms and dads, what maybe you weren't thinking about things at 12 and 13 that our students are thinking about, especially if you have a boy. Listen, we got to slow this thing down. We're in way too a hurry to let our kids grow up. Oh, there's nothing harmful in that. I'm telling you, you are pushing them to something they're not ready for. Harmless as we think it might be, we are setting the stage for them. It tells them if they can have a boyfriend at 8 or 9 and they can't process that, then what's the big deal about having and dating when they're 12? You want to tell you why they're not ready? They're not ready to date when they're 12. Now, you say, what are you basing that on? Well, I'll be honest with you. I can't point you to scripture that says, thou shalt not let your children date until you're 16. It is what I've observed in my years of ministry for over 20 years and seeing what the Word of God says about principles of when they're ready. Now, every child is different. Every circumstance is different. But I want to encourage you, what we're doing is we're making them grow up way too fast. Let me encourage you these last two. Goodness gracious, where did the time go? It requires a family to teach their children the necessity of modesty. Now, I'm going to get a lot of amens here, I know. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I have adults from time to time who come to me and say, okay, I'm going to let you into my preacher world for a minute. Is that okay? Thanks. Preacher, what you going to say about those people wearing those clothes in this building? Did you see so-and-so? Did you see what they were wearing? And usually my answer isn't this the truth. No. I'm just trying to figure out who's here and who's a guest and who's a member, to be honest with you. And I'm doing good to do that, to be honest with you. I just want to touch on this subject. Daddies. Now, I've met some daughters now. I've met some girls. They get upset. They get upset when I say this, but it's true. Dads, you look at them. Moms, you look at them. And I want you to think about that from a perspective, especially when you get to be in junior high school. What is that boy going to be thinking looking at your daughter? And teenage girls, listen to me carefully. And older elementary age girls, you're learning this already. Listen to me carefully. You need to be thinking about what you're advertising. I promise you, ladies, if you could get inside the head of a teenage boy, you would not wear what you're wearing. If you think I'm lying, I'll be glad to help you in on what that secret is. What we need to be purveying to our society, and all of us, men and women alike, women, it's typically more for you. Why is that? Because we men, and you'd say, well, get a grip. Well, we try, but we are visually oriented. We've got to be very careful how we dress and what we're saying and how we dress. Now, I'm not saying any of you that are in this room this morning are dressing inappropriately, and nobody panic. And take it to another level. And I would encourage you. We got in a day and age when the jeans got really low. I had T-shirts, literally, in my youth group on Wednesday nights. I had the T-shirts out to girls because the jeans got so low when they sat down. Nice picture. And I saw it one time. I thought maybe the girl would get the point. I told her, hey, listen, sweetie, I hate to say this, but I just really don't want to see your rear end. I just don't. And so I gave her a shirt to wear, and she was not happy. We've got to be so careful to teach our children the importance of modesty. So give the lean over approach, ladies. Give the sit down approach. Okay? Think through these issues. Moms and dads, you got to help think through these issues. Now listen to me. I love you, and what I'm saying, I know some of you, I can feel some blood pressures going up in the room. That's okay. I believe these are godly principles that will help your children. Lastly, requires the family to have a plan for victory in the area of sexual purity. I gave you all these things here. I don't have time except to look at this. We need to help our children know that it is worth waiting. Listen, here's what our society says. Hey, you're teenagers. You can't help it. Your hormones are going crazy, which they are. You can ever look inside the body. If you ever done enough biology research, and I've done a lot of research on teenagers, their hormones are like World War III inside of their bodies. When they hit puberty, about 12 or 13, do they hit, who knows, 20, 25 years old? They're going crazy. And our world says, because of that, let's just give them control because they're going to do it anyway instead of teaching God's way, which is abstinence. Students, I want to tell you something. The greatest gift, listen to me, the greatest gift, and moms and dads, to help our children know this, the greatest gift you can give your spouse is your virginity. That deserves an amen. I'm sorry. Amen. It's the greatest gift you can give. You've got friends. I hope none of you have crossed that line yet. If you have, there's good news. You can have that restored in one sense of the word, spiritually speaking. We need to let our children know that it is a beautiful, wonderful thing that God created between a man and a woman who are married in a committed, faithful relationship. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is everything that God desired for it to be because God's the one who created it. Secondly, we have to be very careful about the afflictions of our society in regards to the internet. We're going to provide you some resources. We were talking our youth search team meeting with our candidate, and he's going to help us with this, and getting in Charlie is as well, some list of resources to help you filter the internet at home on their phones. He was telling us some stuff that I had no clue about. I try to stay up on some of this stuff. I had no clue of ways that they can access things or their friends can send them messages. Listen, we cannot be careful enough. Now, teenagers, I know some of you are going to bark and be upset, but can I just give you a fresh word from the Lord, okay? And I love you when I say this. Get over it. Amen. Let me tell you why that is. Because your mom and dad have your best interest at heart and want to protect you. Listen, and this is true, and I'll have this discussion with my son, and there's lots of resources. There's one called Every Man's Battle. It's a book I'm going to take my son through when he's old enough, for junior hires in particular, where it's a good place to start for dads and their sons to go through together. So I think there's Every Young Woman's Battle as well is the name of the book that you can take your kids through to help them think about this purity issue. Adults, I'm going to ask you this question, and it's a terrible question to ask in church, but it's true. Most every person can remember, and most every person has seen one, the first pornographic image you saw. When I say that, most of you are going to go, unfortunately, it's burned in our memories. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's so deadly. We have to provide you with some boundaries and parameters because it's accessible, which was not accessible to us. Our generation, it was typically under somebody's dad's bed or bathroom somewhere. And now you can access it with a click of anything. And we don't want to scar you because, listen, what that's showing you is not God's best. So, key things, folks. Much more to be said here. I hope you hear everything I'm telling you from a heart of love and great concern for our families. And I'm in the battle with you. I'm learning. Okay, some of you have already walked the journey. You've made it. You've survived. And we admire you and think, man, you are awesome. You can help some of us who've walked this journey. Maybe some mistakes that you would share and say, listen, these things I learned. Or maybe things you learned, the things that did well and worked well. I want to encourage you, fight for your family. That's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. If that means you have to move a TV set out of your child's bedroom, then do it. If it means you have to put parental locks on your cable, which we have on our house, then do it. If it means that you have to make certain, which in my house, if they ever own a computer, which now they're in, I mean, my goodness, my child's in the first grade and he had to do a PowerPoint presentation and Google something in the first grade. Good night. Some of us haven't still figured out what PowerPoint is. And then in the first grade, they're going to Google those images. Well, we better have some ways to deal with those things on our computers. So in my house, my son's already asked, I want a computer for my room. I said, fat chance. It'll be right here at this table, and I'll be looking right over your shoulder because I love you, and I want to protect you. It's not going to be easy. It'll be worth it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these words, and Lord, I need to live these words in my own life, and so I'm not preaching really as much as I am to myself. I've got a long way to go to figure this thing out called parenting. So I'm not speaking as an expert. Lord, I'm speaking as a fellow traveler in the journey. And the things I've seen and I've experienced. So Lord, and I know our time is short, and so Lord, I pray you'd give me grace. We should have cut a song out. I know that we're way over. So Lord, I just ask you to cover me in that, please. Lord, I just believe this sincere and importance of everything we do in our services. They're so vital. Lord, I can't think of anything better that we'd be doing with our time being right here. And Lord, I sense that moms and dads are really listening this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd encourage them. Lord, that they have such an awesome responsibility. And Lord, it's scary and it's overwhelming. And Lord, sometimes we feel like failures. So I pray you'd encourage moms and dads all across this room this morning. If they can be the men and women of God you desire for them to be in their marriage and their parenting. Even for grandparents and their grandparenting. And how they help them. Lord, I pray for any person here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Lord, really, when we understand to choose you this day, they've never made that ultimate choice. And I pray you give them the courage and the freedom to say yes to Jesus, to admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins. Lord, for them to say to you, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you love me and came and died just for me. And Lord, they'd be willing to confess you as Savior, to ask you to save them, and to commit their life to you as Lord for the rest of their days. What if there be a person here and I look around this room and I sense there are some here that need to make that decision? So I pray they would do that today. They'd have the courage to do it, not be worried about anything else but that. Maybe somebody to come and join this church family and say yes to you, be obedient to you in that endeavor. So I pray you'd help them to do that this morning. Father, they know this altar is open. Maybe a teenager needs to come to this altar and deal with you. A mom and dad to come to this altar. A family to come to this altar. I pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to respond publicly to what you've called us to do privately. We wouldn't just leave it here in this chair where we sit, but we would take it with us and apply it to our lives. Father, would you move in this moment as we worship you? I pray right now. Let's stand together.